Welcome to the media ministry of Daniel Mattiola Ministries. The message you are about to listen to was preached by Pastor Daniel himself. Please relax, listen, and enjoy the Word of God, and let it bring light into your life. God bless you.
Go for it. Say, this is my Bible. I believe it's an infallible, incorruptible word of the living God. I believe I am whom he says I am, and I can do what he says I can do. I opened up my heart this day to receive from God's holy word, and I declare that it will profit and prosper my life. Faith comes and increases in me as a result of God's holy word. Amen. Now, while you're still standing, I want you to please open to Matthew chapter 12. And for those of you watching us by the agency of television, please open your Bibles. Go grab it very quickly. Welcome to Perazim International Christian Center, a kingdom embassy where sons and daughters of the Most High God gather together to worship the Lord. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be reading from verses 22 to 28. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 28. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
If you're not, say wait for me. Praise God. Now, there's quite a number of verses to read here. I just want you to be cool and calm. Even if you feel like people have gone ahead of you, just dive in anyway and just keep going. Praise the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be reading from verse 22 to 28. Countdown from 3, 2, 1, go. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let's read that last verse one more time together. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. My brothers and my sisters, this morning, I just want to remind you that in the last 2 weeks, we started this journey of understanding our royal status, understanding our royal inheritance, and the need for us to know something about kingdom manifestation so that we can make these things that God says ought to be a reality in our lives. We've talked about kingdom provision of material resources. If you were around last week, you would have heard about it. Provision from another dimension. We're going to talk about kingdom healthcare. But this morning, I want to speak to you about kingdom deliverance and protection. You see, every citizen in the kingdom of God must understand that the king would not just stand and watch while illegal aliens from another kingdom come and molest his sons and his daughters. And so today we're going to be looking at concepts in the word about deliverance that is available to you and through you so that the superior authority of the kingdom of God can work the way it is supposed to. And I've titled my message this morning, Deliverance Through the Kingdom. Please help me look at somebody just before you sit down and say to the person, deliverance through the kingdom. Say to the person, be delivered through the kingdom. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to be looking at the subject of deliverance through the kingdom of God. Deliverance through the kingdom of God. Praise the name of the Lord. Just giving some people time to settle down so they're not distracting others. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, in order for us to understand that passage we just read in Matthew 12 and the statements that Jesus made, we need to critically look at it again and ask certain questions and answer those questions. Questions like, what kingdoms was Jesus talking about when Jesus was saying kingdom divided against itself and so on and so forth? What kingdoms was he talking about? Question number two, what kind of contention is going on between these kingdoms? Question number three, who are the major players in this battle? Question number four, what weapons are available to fight this battle? I repeat, first question, what kingdoms is Jesus talking about? Because from what he said, you can tell that he's letting us know that there is a contention that is going on, kingdom versus kingdom. What is this contention all about? Who are the major players in this contention? And what weapons are we supposed to use in this battle? First of all, let's talk about kingdoms. In my understanding, there are four different kingdoms that every Christian should know about. Number one is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven talks about God's abode, where God Almighty dwells with his angels and with the saints that have gone. The kingdom of heaven is definitely ruled by God. He's the king of that kingdom. Number two is the kingdom of God. My best definition for the kingdom of God is the extension of the kingdom of heaven into the earth realm. That's the kingdom of God. Number three, the kingdom of darkness. By the way, I want you to know that the kingdom of God is supposed to be ruled by God's children. Number three kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. This kingdom is ruled by Satan with the help of his courts, his angels or fallen angels called demons and his principalities and powers and so on and so forth. And then there's a fourth kingdom that is the kingdoms of this world. This kingdoms of this world is the one that is visible to you and I. The United States of America, the United Kingdom. France used to be a kingdom. I believe they still have some royalty there. In Italy, they still have some royalty. And there's still places all around this earth with all kinds of kingdoms. But there is a kingdom of this world. I repeat, four kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven, ruled by God. The kingdom of God, an extension of the kingdom of heaven into the earth realm, which Jesus announced and talked about all the time from the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. The kingdom of darkness, which is ruled by Satan and his demons. And then the kingdom of this world, which is actually influenced by both Satan and his agents, and the believers. The real contention here is about who gets to rule over the humans in the kingdom of this world. Satan has no place in the kingdom of heaven. He can't touch it. God is in charge. Satan has no place in the kingdom of God. Only God's children can enter into the kingdom of God and operate that kingdom. Of course, he has rulership in the kingdom of darkness. But as God is extending his rulership from heaven into the earth realm via the kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to understand that the devil and his demons are also looking to extend their influence into this world or this kingdom of the world to rule and reign as well. As a matter of fact, the Bible helps us to know that Satan has been exercising authority and influence since the fall of mankind in the garden. And this remained until Jesus went to the cross, went to hell, and took back all of that authority and declared to the saints that the authority has been taken back. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan. The Bible lets us know that the devil, in one of the temptations, took Jesus to a very high place. And the Bible said, he showed him the kingdoms of this world and said, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I will give all of this to you. Did you notice that Jesus never argued? Jesus never said, no, you don't have authority over the kingdoms of this world, because at that time, he did. But let me show you what happened after Jesus had paid the price of sin for mankind. Turn quickly to Matthew 28. We're just laying the foundation for the word today. Matthew 28. I understand there's some of you that this might be common knowledge for you, but please bear with me because there are others who might be hearing about a subject like this for the very first time. Maybe not in this room. Maybe watching me over the agency of television or right now watching me over the internet. Matthew chapter 28, starting from verse 18. Listen to the last words of Jesus recorded by Matthew. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. What was Jesus saying here? Jesus was saying to the disciples, I've got the power back. I've got all of the authority back. That word in the New King James is translated in English authority. If you look at the original King James, it is translated as power, but it's the Greek word exousia. Exousia talks about authority. It talks about the one who has rulership and mandate over a people or a place. So Jesus was saying clearly to his disciples, guys, I want you to understand, I have taken all authority, heaven and earth realm, and so now you guys can go and exercise that authority, go and disciple all nations. The word disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, which talks about the disciplined one or the one who is being disciplined. So he said, you go and discipline the people of the world and get them to be in line with my word. Turn your Bibles quickly to Mark 16. I want you to please stay alert. I rebuke every spirit of lethargy. I rebuke every distraction right now in the name of Jesus. I command every one of you, foul demonic spirit, I take authority over you right now, and I command that your power and your ability ceases. There shall be no distraction, and there shall be no flow of any negative or critical spirit right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, when you look at Mark 16, starting from verse 15, again, these are the last words of Jesus' account of Mark. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Listen to verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. Believe what? Believe in the kingdom of God that Jesus preached. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. But I want you to focus for a moment. The Bible says, in my name, they will cast out demons. In other words, Jesus is saying, for every believer in me and the word that I preached, they too will operate in the authority to cast out demons. In other words, Satan, remember he said, even the serpent, you take up serpent. How many people know that the serpent has always been a representation of the devil from the garden? He said he can't hurt you. Why? Because you operate in an authority from a kingdom that is superior to the kingdom of darkness. And so Jesus was letting them know, guys, from now on, I want you to know, all of those who believe in me and my word will have the authority to deal ruthlessly with all these aliens that come from the kingdom of hell, disembodied spirits who molest, oppress, and many times possess humans. He said, you should have authority if you believe. You should be able to tell them, get out of her. Get out of him. Get lost. I don't want to see you in this region again. Let's move forward. Now, though Jesus announced the arrival of the kingdom of God and the authority that comes with it, many Christians are yet to take charge out of ignorance, laziness, or rebellion. Please note those three things down. The reason why many Christians have not taken charge, the reason why Christians are not going around just setting people free of demons, would rather take them to mental institutes because we don't know what to do, is because we're either ignorant, don't know what to do, lazy, wouldn't do what we're supposed to do, or we're rebellious ourselves and don't qualify to exercise that authority. As a matter of fact, many Christians are not even in the kingdom of God yet. And some still need deliverance themselves. Let's talk about deliverance very quickly. What does this word deliverance mean? The dictionary defines deliverance as salvation or rescue from someone or something harmful. Salvation or rescue from someone or something harmful. The Greek word that was many times translated to the English word deliverance in the New Testament means a couple of things. Number one, it means forgiveness or pardon of sin and penalty. That is like letting somebody go free even though they had committed sin. So we could use that word deliverance when we're talking about what Jesus did for us. That we were delivered from having to face the penalty of our sins. But that word deliverance, aphesis in the Greek, aphesis, also means release from bondage or imprisonment. So when you say a person is delivered, we're saying there's some sort of bondage or imprisonment that that person has just been set free from. Why do we need deliverance? Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Because some of you might be seeing some of those things for the very first time, so I want to take my time. And I'm ready. If I don't finish, I would stop and I will continue next week. Because we need to get it. The assignment of the Lord was for me to prepare you here as best as possible before we come to our 21 days. And so we're going to know it. We're going to be free. And when that time comes, we'll become agents helping to get others free in the name of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul makes a very profound statement. He was giving the Christians in Ephesus a revelation. He was helping them to understand you guys need to stop fighting with each other. And you guys need to stop fighting based on only what you can see. Because there's another realm you cannot see that is involved with a lot of the trouble you are facing. And listen to what he said in verse 12. He said, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Somebody say principalities. Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So here, Jesus, or Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is exposing to Christians that in the kingdom of darkness, there are entities, and they have different hierarchical level. I don't have enough time to go deep into this, but principalities talks about princes over a region. Every region you go to around the world, there is a ruling prince over that region. And one of the ways you can identify that ruling prince and the rulers of darkness that he has is check what is manifesting in the life of the people. Check what are the most common things or dysfunctions in the life of people in that area, and you would know. When you go to an area, for example, and a lot of people are poor, a lot of people are in poverty, it gives you an idea of the ruling spirit there. If you go to a region and they just love sexual sins, you know, there's some parts in America they call Sin City, and people just do all kinds of perverse things and so on, it reveals the principality there. It does not take rocket science to know that the principality over Las Vegas is a principality behind the spirit of gambling. So every region you go to, that's why people who have been given an apostolic grace, one of the things that God does is when he takes them to a region, he helps them to identify the prince in that region. So you know what you need to preach, you know what you're fighting against, you know what you need to take down. And I'm telling you, there's some anointed apostles in this world today that they go to nations and they defeat principalities over nations. I'm not talking about over a city or over a state. I'm talking about over nations. Sometimes I joke about it. I tell people, I said, if you're not ready for national TV, don't go on national TV. Because if you're still in the local area, you are contending with the principalities, they're small boys. The ones over a state are bigger boys. The ones over a nation are even bigger boys. And if you don't have the necessary prayer cover and you don't have the necessary warfare, prayer warriors on your side, don't even do it. Many men and women of God who had a heart for the Lord, anointed of God, had given themselves premature exposure, and then all of a sudden you hear, oh, he fell into adultery. You know why? Because you got to the level where the battle is more than what you can handle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. We're talking about why do we need deliverance. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter says, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's continuously going around looking for ways to hurt people. And the beginning of verse 9 says, resist him. The greatest deception that Satan has is to make people believe that him and his angels do not exist. There are people in our world who believe that when you talk about deliverance or you talk about the negative spiritual world, that it's a figment of a man's imagination, they don't really exist. And the devil loves that. As a matter of fact, he loves it when Christians are ignorant about his own spiritual world. So he can keep doing his stuff and people can keep running around trying to find natural solution to a spiritual rooted problem. Do you know that there are many churches where the preachers would not talk about the demonic or talk about deliverance or talk about spiritual warfare? When I was writing this down, the Holy Spirit told me, he said, one of the reasons for it is because some of the preachers are ignorant themselves. They don't know about it. Nobody ever taught them. They were not raised in an atmosphere where they taught them about these realms and this kind of battles. But secondly, there are others who feel it is better to keep the congregation away from that. Let's just talk about the love of God and the grace of God. We don't need to worry about the devil and all of his stuff. Let's just focus on the good part. It's almost like people want to have this false notion that what you don't know can't harm you. The reality, whether you know the devil exists or not, whether you believe demons exist or not, they can still hurt you. So you better know that they exist. And you better know who you are as a child of God. And you better know how to deal with this. Otherwise, there are certain levels. There's a limit that God himself will even permit you to go to if you are ignorant about these things. Now, let's answer some important questions. Can demons possess humans? The answer is Y-E-S. Yes. They are disembodied spirits. And they're always looking for people to possess so that they can do their work on the earth. Oh, man, there's some deep stuff that I don't have enough time to go into. Do you know that even God understands kingdoms and realms and designed it in such a way that God never does anything in the earth realm without the cooperation of a human that he has created? Did you know that? Did you know that the Bible said God will do nothing except we pray? God actually, from the time he had said to Adam in Genesis 1:26, let him have dominion. And 1:28, he said, and have dominion. God does not interfere with anything he has given away except through the legal route. That is why Jesus describes Satan as a thief who has come in by the window and described himself as the one that came by the door, because even the Son of God had to come into this earth realm by being born the legitimate way as a baby into the earth realm, even though he created it all. But the devil can't do that. So what he does with his demons is they use the power of suggestion and look for ways to invade the lives of people. Let me give some examples. Hitler. 1930s, 1940s. That's an example of a demon-possessed man. As a matter of fact, I really believe what was in him was one of the top guys. Probably Satan himself. Because the agenda was to annihilate the Jews. And he succeeded in wiping out 6 million Jews. I wonder where the world was. I wonder what everybody was doing watching 6 million people wiped off the face of the earth. All right, maybe that one is too big. Did anybody hear in the news about Andrea Yates? We're talking about demon possession now. Takes 3 children in a car and drowns all of them. You think any natural human being would do that? Her own children, 3 children, under the possession of demonic spirits that had convinced her it was better for you to kill yourself and kill the children and drove the car in the water and drowned everybody. What about the guys who flew the planes into the World Trade Center in 9/11? Demon possessed people. No human being in the natural will ever do that unless you are carrying some demonic entities that have come in and are driving a person to that extent that they said the 3rd plane, when they realized they might lose control, they deliberately crashed it, were willing to die as long as they could kill everybody else on the plane. We're talking about demonic possession. Demonic wickedness is real in our world. Go to the state penitentiary and you will see so many demon-possessed ones there. The worst ones are the ones they put in confinement. Because those ones are even harmful to other inmates. What they carry on the inside, it's not about their physical strength. Have you noticed that some of the people they put in solitary confinement, it's not because they have physical strength, but it's the devil that is on the inside of them that can kill another inmate in an instant. That's why they separate them. Because the state penitentiaries don't know how to cast out demons. All they can just do is contain them. Medications don't cast out demons. Can demons possess Christians? The answer is no. That word possess means take ownership. When you're a Christian, Christ has taken ownership of your life. And he has taken the core, his resident in the core, your spirit in your soul. But a Christian can still be demonically oppressed or demonized, which means carry around a demon and the influence of a demon. Now, I know that kind of sounds a little bit deep. People are like, oh, my God, is that possible? Have you ever met a Christian that when they freak out, when they get angry, you can't stop them? They will break things and do all kinds of stuff. That's the presence of a resident demon. Now, it's not in the core of their being, the core of their heart where Christ resides, but it's still available in the outer peripherals. Because those kind of behaviors are not the behaviors of Christ. They're not after the character of Christ. There's something they're carrying. And you see some of those people, they say, ah, man, don't rub him the wrong way, because what about subtle ones like spirits of rejection? Did you know that those are demonic spirits? They sleep in at a young age when a person goes through some challenging things in the family, and they come in and they're there. While that person is growing up, they always keep convincing that person, you're not good enough, you would always be rejected. Those kind of people walk away from relationships by themselves because they just, that resident demon just bombards their mind. I know there's some of this stuff, you know, somebody joked the other day, he said, many times in counseling, we're counseling demons instead of casting them out. What about lust? Lust demons. You think it's a natural desire for somebody to just be hooked on pornography? No, something has entered. And until that thing is kicked out, no freedom. You can't cancel those things away. Somebody's going to have to cry out to the Lord and say, in the name of Jesus, whatever it is that has entered me, I reject you in the name of Jesus. Or have somebody anointed pray over them and get rid of that stuff. When you see a male that can't look away from anything in skirt, they destroy so many aspects of their lives. But any female, they just... there's a lost devil there. Or when you see females that just sleep with men, sleep with this one, sleep with that one, they need deliverance. So there's a lot of things that we kind of just take lightly. Even violent spirit. The other day, Pastor Ruth and I were told of a story of some pastor who beat his wife nearly to death. That guy's carrying a demon. Forget about the title of pastor. You beat your own wife almost to death. I mean, they had to do all kinds of surgery, all kinds of stitches. And they said, the guy's a pastor. He's no pastor, nothing. He needs deliverance. He needs to be saved. We've excused so many things. We call it weaknesses. We say, well, it's just, issues. I know some people might be finding this hard to comprehend. I remember one of my dear sisters in the church gave me a copy of this book once. Defeating Dark Angels, Breaking Demonic Oppression in the Believer's Life by Charles Craft. This was a professor, went to Fuller Theological Seminary, extremely educated in theology, never believed in these things until one day the Lord led him in a prayer to pray a prayer of deliverance for his daughter that was in youth group. And saw a manifestation of a demon release, and the daughter was well. So he decided he was going to investigate that. How can my daughter, who is already a Christian, be carrying this kind of a spirit? That's why I told you, I said, the devil would like for us not to believe he exists, at least for the world. And for Christians, he would like to convince Christians who are carrying stuff that it's not possible to carry anything. If there's one topic that gets glossed over so much in the church today, and as a result, many are not able to enter into the fullness of what God has called them to do, is that spirit.
Many people try. I'm trying to get rid of this habit. I'm trying to get rid of this habit. I'm trying to get rid of this habit. You try willpower. You try psychology. You try counseling. You try all of those things. Yeah, because the resident one is not left yet. When the resident one goes, have you ever heard when people say that they get instantly delivered of drugs? They've been on drugs for like 28 years. Remember the testimony of Bill Sodert? And instantly, one night, gone. Never went back again. Never took the drugs again. Never went back to any of the things he was doing. Guess what happened? A superior kingdom encountered an inferior kingdom. And that night, that superior kingdom said, "You have troubled this man long enough. It's time to take your filthy hands off. You and the rest of you in there, all of you pack your things and get out of there, because this man is going to be free." All right, let's look at the ministry of Jesus. I kind of see some faces, and some people don't look quite convinced. It's like, "Oh man, Pastor Daniel, it looks like you're going to an area." Let's go open to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let me show you something there very quickly. Luke chapter 4. Very interesting. You would love this. I promise you would love it. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. I want you to notice when Jesus, according to Luke, was going to announce his ministry. The Bible said Jesus had gone into the temple as it was his custom. And on this particular day, he was handed the book of Isaiah. You will find this statement Jesus is about to make in Isaiah chapter 61. Verse 18, Luke 4:18. The Bible said Jesus found the place that it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Notice he didn't say to cancel the brokenhearted. "To proclaim liberty to the captives." Does that sound like deliverance? "Recovery of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Look at verse 20. "Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Man, I just love Jesus. He was a showman. Jesus, I'm telling you, sometimes they give us a wrong impression of Jesus. This guy was tough. He came into the place, made the announcement, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm anointed to set you guys all free. You've been reading this stuff in Isaiah all of this time, but today this stuff is going to be manifested in your eyes." I know if a Christian did that today, people will accuse him of boasting. Look at verse 31. "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice." Where was this man? In church. That was church in those days. I just wonder, how long had he been coming to the synagogue and listening to the preaching and was carrying a demon and nobody knew? Charles Craft, in his book, in one place, he gave a statistical data that there's at least this percentage of people in church who are still carrying demons. You know why? Because a whole bunch of people never even heard these things before. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to understand, this is not new to me. 20 years ago, I was sitting down in congregations where it was happening regularly. A girl, promiscuous girl, comes under the anointing. There's some shaking. And please understand, it's not all the time that there's shaking. Because some of those things kind of fool us. We think that the demons always operate in the same way. That, you know, you have to convulse and shake. No. You can be sitting down nicely, and the anointing of God comes into a room, and the person is set free. They know authority. The Bible said this guy had been in the synagogue, and he cried out with a loud voice. He exposed himself. Verse 34, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This demon had been disguised for so long, coming in, sitting in church. Nobody noticed. Nobody knew anything was there. until the anointed one walked into the service and made his announcement. There's a new sheriff in town. I've come to set everybody free. The captives are going to be set free. And instantly that demon knew, man, the game is over. Here he is. The first one who is going to have authority to deal with us. And so the demon cries out, I know who you are. He was trying to, in a way, hurt Jesus by exposing. You know, Jesus all this time still used to say, shh, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody who I am. And he would say, yeah, I know who you are. I'm going to expose you. I know you're going to cast me out, but I'm going to expose you first. And verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet. Come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Verse 36, then they were all amazed and spoke amongst themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. My brothers and my sisters, I want you to understand this morning that one unique difference between the ministry of Jesus and other rabbis or teachers in his time was the power and authority he operated in. Even demons knew him. They identified him. When Jesus walked into a place, they were saying, oh my God, he's here. We're in trouble. We've got to get out. Because he knows us. See, every other person was blind to what was going on in the spirit realm. They knew a lot of scriptures. They had a lot of titles. Pharisee, rabbi. They had all their cape. They had all their stuff. They didn't know nothing going on in the spirit realm. Still exists today. Great big churches, thousands of people. And the person behind the pulpit cannot tell the difference between an angel and a demon. And people are there just messed up, suffering all the time. And he's telling them nice stories. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be good. Oh, no, it's not. God's going to bless you. Oh, no, he's not. He doesn't just bless everybody. There is a condition. Teach the whole thing. Don't give people false hope. Teach them what they need to know so that they can get the result they need to get. We extend the message of grace. But guess what? It doesn't work. When demons start to molest people with sickness, with infirmity, when it's killing people with cancer, when it's destroying marriages, when it's messing with people's children, all that stuff don't work. Somebody needs to know something about the kingdom of God and the authority that the kingdom comes with. The people around took notice because of the kingdom manifestation of healing and deliverance that they saw. In particular, they were astonished to see how the demonic entities respected, feared, and obeyed Jesus. Now to my message. All that was introduction. Now let's get to the message. Who can operate in this deliverance ministry and how? There's a nice story I picked up in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to start reading from verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Please pay attention because this was the story that the Holy Spirit used to show me some things. How many people know we're reading Bible in a year? And we read Mark chapter 9 some days ago. Are you ready? Mark chapter 9, start reading from verse 14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams in the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered and said to them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Immediately, the spirit convulsed him. Guess what happened again? That demon knew that there was something the disciples didn't know. But when Jesus showed up, he just like, the sheriff is here. Let me just reveal myself. He's here. He's here. You know, there's no more hiding. The Bible said very clearly that in verse 20, that when they brought this boy to Jesus, that when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And his father said, from childhood. And often it has thrown him both into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Now listen to the next statement. Help my unbelief. Some of us are going to pray that at the end of the sermon. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Why? Because we've been infiltrated with some false teachings. Some people have told us some stuff in the past that we believed and we didn't check it ourselves to see whether what they were saying is true. The book is true. A man can lie. Check the book. What the book says is final authority. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible. The guy said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people were running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Praise the name of Jesus. Every Christian should be able to cast out demons. That's what Jesus said. But what happened here with the disciples? Because I really believe that was why the Holy Spirit gave me this particular story. Because sometimes I love it. Then he says, go back and look again. Then I'm looking. You know what I told you last week? Sometimes you need to look with a microscope. Kind of like, okay, what did I miss? What did I miss? What did I miss? And he showed me seven things that is very important. That if you as a Christian, if you're going to be able to exercise the authority to set yourself free, do you know you can cast demons out of yourself? I believe I've done it before. I believe there was some stuff in my life years ago that was molesting me. I kept trying to get out of it and I couldn't. I just think back now and I'm thinking that's what must have happened. Because I had one day where I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. I was just so fed up of having to say, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. I'm like, whatever it is, I laid on the ground that day by myself and I yelled out in the name of Jesus. For my own freedom, by myself. And I know something happened. How do I know something happened? Because that stuff never showed its ugly head again. We have that kind of authority. Stop carrying an ugly, negative spirit around. It's time you one day you tell yourself, I rebuke this critical negative spirit in me. Get out of me. From now on, I want to stop criticizing people. I'm going to start seeing what's positive, what's good about people, not negative stuff. Somebody's struggling with all those kind of things that we watch. Pray that thing. Call them by name. You lost devil. However you got into my life to get me to this place where I'm continuously looking for these images, I command in the name of Jesus, get out of my life. Leave me alone. I rebuke you and I cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm telling you, when the devil knows that you know what you're talking about, sometimes he can tell when people are kind of trying or guessing. Seven things very quickly. Number one, you stay away from contention and offense. The Bible lets us know in verse 14 that the disciples of Jesus were in dispute. They were arguing with the scribes. An offended heart cannot hear God. offense will block your ability to see into the realm of the Spirit. Sometimes I meet people who are offended and they think they're getting revelations from the Holy Spirit, but they don't know that it's demons talking to them. Because listen to what they say. It's all negative. It's all critical. And they think it's a revelation from God. No, it's not. The Bible lets us know in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Please write it. I'm not going to read it. Matthew 13, 56 to 58. That when Jesus went to his home country, there was a statement there. It said, and the people were offended. And in verse 58, he said, Jesus could not do any miracle there except heal some people. Why? The offense of the people hindered them from receiving from the spirit realm. The disciples of Jesus were in the middle of contention and offense. So when they brought a boy to them to set him free, they were not in even the state to get that kind of stuff done. Number two, you must believe that God, with God, all things are possible. Listen to the statement that Jesus made in verse 23. He said, if you can believe that all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe. When I was struggling, the devil always wanted me to feel that I could never be free. I knew there was a call of God upon my life, but I could not even dream of answering that call because the devil always said, if you try, one day I'm going to fall you flat on your face and you'll be disgraced. Don't even ever try to be who God has called you to be because I'm never going to leave you alone. I will keep bothering you. Anybody ever try to quit something before and you kind of quit for a little while and then it came back? And then you thought you were free, and then you get back into it. And then you thought you were free, and sometimes you've been free for like 3 months. And then one day, out of the blue, all of a sudden you're back in square one again. And you're thinking, man, why can't I shake this thing off? And all that while the devil is telling you, I told you, you can never be free. Don't even bother fighting anymore. This is part of your life. I got you here. Just leave this thing. Keep it. Hide it from the church. Hide it from other Christians. But this is your little secret. Somebody wrote a book, a preacher called Steve Moss, Satan's Dirty Little Secret. Get that stuff out of the closet. Number one, expose that stuff. Get some help from your pastor. Get some help from your accountability friend. And the devil is in trouble because he comes back. I know it is true. We will fight these battles till the day Jesus comes. See, there's nobody that ever gets to a place where you say, man, I'm there. No more temptation. No, that's a lie. If you pray, I don't want to be tempted. My pastor used to say, you're asking God to kill you. Because as long as you're on this earth, temptations will come. You cannot stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in it. You can fly over my head, but before you build a nest, I will shake that stuff off. You're not going to build a nest in my head. So I said, number one, get rid of offense. Number two, you must believe that with God all things are possible. Please write down Mark chapter 10, verse 27 also. Number three, you believe in the scriptures concerning the superiority of the kingdom of God. Believe in the scriptures concerning the superiority of the kingdom of God. I'm just going to quickly read something to you. You just write it down. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Ephesians 1. 19 to 21. Just because of time, I'm not asking you to turn to it. But please be like the buried Christians. Go back and check it. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So the Bible lets us know that Jesus is positioned higher than everybody in the kingdom of darkness. But even more beautiful, the Bible lets us know, chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Please write it down, Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Even when we're dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, understand that your real position as a child of God is in the heavenly places in Christ. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you become invincible. So you have the authority to do exactly what Jesus did. That's why in John 14, 12, Jesus said, "These works that you see me do, you will do also. Even greater." Number four, you confess and actively walk on your doubt and unbelief. Mark 11, 23 says, "If you say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea,' and you do not doubt." See, the reason why we don't see a lot of kingdom manifestation is because of doubt and unbelief. Many times before we pray, we've already entered in the thought, what if nothing happens? That's why sometimes, if you notice, God will catch you unawares. He will make you pray something before you think it. So it's too late. You've said it already. Because when he really needs to get that thing done, somebody needs to get healed badly, God will make you pray for that healing before you even think about the condition. Because if he gave you the chance to think about it, doubt will come in. Some of you have heard my testimony. I was in Dallas, Texas, and a person had, I missed Sunday service. And I remember the Lord said, call this couple. They don't come to this church in California. And I called them, and the man said, oh, my wife, she's really ill. And God said, that's why I told you to call. Pray for her now. She got on the phone, and before she could really tell me about the issue of the blood, it didn't get to my brain. What just came out of my mouth, I pray in the name of Jesus, it will be dried up right now in Jesus' name. I finished praying before I heard the rest of what she said. This bleeding has been on for about 6 months. And then it dawned on me, Daniel, what did you just say? You said it's going to dry up today. It's been on for 6 months. But you know what the Lord did? He made me pray the prayer before I could get to think about what I was about to say, so that my doubt and unbelief would not mess it up. God was so determined in doing it. Guess what happened the following day? I got a phone call. It had dried up. It had dried up. Sometimes he does that with me also. He will make me say time limits for manifestation without thinking about it. One of my dear sisters, she's here now. She can bear witness to it. One day, I think it was a Mother's Day, and I called the sister on the phone, and we're talking. She was talking about a daughter she had not seen or heard from in quite a while. And all of a sudden, I said, let me pray with you. And before I could think about it, it came out of my mouth. In the next 24 hours, you're going to hear from your daughter. And I got a call back from this person saying, after you put the phone down, a few hours later, that daughter called. It also happened with another brother like that whose daughter had run away from the house. I can't remember what I said, whether 24 hours, 48 hours. That's why it's not about you. God is just looking for obedient vessels. He's just looking for those who trust him enough and believe him enough and would dare pray for somebody even if they say it's cancer. And would dare pray for somebody no matter what the situation is, because it's not you. What messes it up is our own doubt, our own unbelief. The minute our logical, analytical mind gets into it, that's why it really annoys me when I see preachers that say things like, you know, sometimes God does, sometimes he doesn't. That's none of your business. Don't teach people to have a 50% expectation. Ours is just to say what the book says, and we leave the rest to him. Somebody said, if I pray for 99% that nobody gets healed, I move to the 100. What about the 99? Well, it's not my business. He just said, lay hands on the sick. I'm just going to keep doing it. Because if you get too analytical, you will miss God. Did you notice that Jesus had a medical doctor on staff? And not once did he ask the doctor about diagnosis. Not once did he say, hey, Dr. Luke, come here. Why is this guy blind? Is it the retina or the cornea? Is it the eye shape? Does he need glasses, bifocals? What does he need? Not once. Everything to Jesus was an infirmity. It was a spirit, and he spoke a word, bam, he dealt with it. Very quickly. Number five, you put action to your faith. Write down James chapter 2, verse 17. The Bible says faith without works is dead. That's what I'm talking about. Don't just think and analyze this power of God and this authority. Just do it. You see somebody that looks like they're mental? put your hands on their head and say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, you foul demonic spirit messing with them. Just do it. Don't even take their permission. If you take the permission, the demon might respond and say, no, I don't want your prayer. But make sure you are led by the Spirit of the Lord, because zeal without wisdom is dangerous. Number five, or six, you be a person of effectual fervent prayer. So you're not doing emergency prayer. The Bible said, woe to the one whose strength is weak in the day of adversity. The reason why we're supposed to have a regular prayer life is because you're supposed to have built your prayer muscles. You know why I come to Monday night prayer? Because I have to keep building my muscles. That's my gym. I tell some of the people who come to Monday night, I said, that's a gym. Because every Monday night, you pray for at least 1 hour nonstop. Many times, the prayer doesn't end till like 7:20. Sometimes 7:30. So anybody who is used to coming Monday night, I know it's not difficult for them to pray 1 hour at home. Because you've been building your muscles. Remember, when you go to the gym, you build your muscles. When you stop going to the gym, what happens? They shrink. Same thing with your spiritual muscles. If you stop praying, it shrinks. The disciples were not praying people like Jesus was. Jesus said, you guys of little faith. And then finally, number seven, learn to add fasting to your prayer. Remember, Jesus said to them, he said, this does not go except by praying and fasting. For those of us who are fasting right now, I want you to know this is a perfect time to have kingdom manifestation. Because fasting tunes you to the frequency of heaven. Now you can hear clearly. If you're truly fasting, I'm telling you, every sermon is so great to you. Every time you worship, you hear so much. Everything is amplified. Every Bible study time. A time like this, you are like a missile, an atomic bomb, ready to explode. Times like this, even demons are concerned that, my God, he's loaded right now. He's loaded right now. Let's be careful what we do. Let's just sneak around him right now, because if he unleashes what he's got right now, we're in trouble. I close with this. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus announced the arrival of the kingdom of God and its authority. But many Christians still have not taken charge. And the reason? Ignorance, laziness, or rebellion. I'm just going to say very clearly, dealing with that number one rebellion. Stay away from sin that will make you vulnerable to demonic oppression. Amen. A person who is living wrong with God, in rebellion against God, cannot operate in his power and authority. Number two, seek God's word for knowledge and wisdom about deliverance and the kingdom of God. And number three, act on what you have learned to make sure you're free and to help other people get free. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's just take a few seconds to thank the Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You are awesome, Lord. You are glorious, Lord. Would you take a moment to just pray for yourself right now? Lord, please take charge. Please take charge, Lord. Please take charge, Lord. I want to quickly ask right now, I think I know virtually everybody here, if there's anybody who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or anybody who wants to rededicate your life to the Lord, I'm going to ask the ushers to please go around and give the communion element, because we're going to end our service with communion today, but it's going to be a special one. I don't want anybody to miss out. If you're not right with the Lord, if you know that you still have some sort of habitual sin in your life, don't let anybody lie to you that it's okay. Don't let any preacher lie to you that God understands. No, it's not true. God will forgive you, but the enemy would use it against you. He would use it against you. Satan is a legalist. He's a legalist. Remember what he did with Job. He's a legalist. He always goes as the accuser of the brethren to say, look at what they're doing. God, didn't you say if that person is doing this, they can't get blessed? So that's the kind of devil we're dealing with. That's why you have to make sure, like Jesus said, he said, the enemy came and found nothing in me. He found nothing in me. There was nothing he could use against me. Because we want to partake of communion. Is there anybody here who would say, I just want to rededicate my life to the Lord today? Anybody, very quickly? Very quickly? I'm going to read to you from the Bible because of what we're about to partake of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting from verse 23, Paul said these things when they were about to take communion. He said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eat and drink judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick amongst you, and many sleep, meaning many die.
I hope you were blessed by the sermon you have just listened to. To obtain a CD or DVD of other messages preached by Pastor Daniel, call us at 541-776-8532. God bless you.